Well, good morning, everyone. Can I just say it's good to be back again in Shiloh. And no company like that of like-minded believers. And over the years, I've always found that in coming to Shiloh. So it's good again to be back. Thank you again for the invitation to come along this morning. I want to read today from the Epistle to the Ephesians, Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians, and the third chapter, reading from the third chapter. Verse 1 says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Then you'll see there's an opening of brackets. And from verse 2 through to the close of verse 13, we have a parenthesis, a parenthetical portion, where Paul goes on to explain. Verse 2 says, "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to you word, given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." And what he's referring to and explaining is how that which was not revealed up until Paul's time, that is the gospel going out to be preached also to the Gentiles. Verse 6, he says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And then verse 8, he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." So that's his parenthesis, and it's in brackets to the end of verse 13. Notice this then in 14. Verse 1 begins, "For this cause." Verse 14, he starts again, "For this cause." The section I want to look at this morning is 14 through to the end of the chapter. Verse 14 says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And again we pray that the Lord will bless the public reading of Holy Scriptures this morning. I wonder if I ask the question today and you were to answer, I wonder at any time in your life, or maybe early life more so, did you wish at times that you could be like someone else? I mean it in terms of, like, you see someone who's very talented. Some individual has an artistry or a skill, great talent or ability. And you sort of watch in awe and amazement maybe, and you say, here, I wish I could do that. You know, when I was a boy, I played for a very famous football team. You've probably heard of us. Princess Street Under 12s. Princess Street Under 12s. And we changed in Ernie Wiley's garage. In those days, we didn't have skips. We talked about our rigs. And we didn't have shirts and shorts. We had jerseys and pants. And that was the language of the man that run our team. The manager was a big, tall man. His name was Dick Craig, one of those men that all the kids loved on. When Dick Craig died, the obituary in the Lurgan Mail, the obituary described him as the Pied Piper of Princess Street. The big tall man leading the boys over the hill and into the park. And I was one of those boys. I tell you, when I crossed Princess Street and down the path into the park, I couldn't have been walking any taller had I have been walking out at Wembley. Princess Street Under 12s. I laughed, I was amused at this. There is what's called the goal of the season, if you watch a match of the day. But then there's also the world goal of the year. And there's a local fella, I think he was a Glentoran player, scored a most unusual goal one time. And we all thought it should be the best, surely the best goal ever. And it will win best goal of the year. It was actually, it came second. Some fellow from Venezuela or somewhere won it. Or one of those South American teams. But the local man came second. But I laughed, and my brother said to me, for goodness sake, he says, we scored the goals I got every day in the park. And as a grown man in his 50s talking like that, and he was so serious, we scored goals I got every day. But here we were as boys playing in the park. And the old men used to stand on the line and watch, and then at half time they would come over and encourage us. And I remember one night playing, I played right wing. And Alec Hamilton came over and said, young Carson, you're up and down that line like, I thought he was going to say Geordie Best. He says, you're up and down that line like Jackie Denver. I hadn't a clue who Jackie Denver was. It was actually I hadn't a clue who Jackie was, but it was a tribute, and Jackie Denver was a man who had a great reputation in Lurgan. He was a Lurgan man, played in the late 50s, early 60s in what the Lurgan people called the good Glenavon team that won the Irish League and won the Irish Cup. Jackie Denver was one of those players. So he's paying me a great compliment. But to say I was up and down the line like Jackie Denver, that meant nothing to me then. We all wanted to be like George Best. And you know, I wonder, did you wonder every time you read, oh, if I could sing like Elvis Presley? Some maybe wanted to be able to dance like Fred Astaire. To be able to emulate somebody of a great talent. Nowadays, in all seriousness, I often think, I wish I could play a piano like that. I'd love to be able to sit down at a piano and play the hymns and sing the old hymns that I love so well. And I think back with regret, Auntie Betty encouraging me to learn to play the piano, and all we could think about was kicking a ball. And playing a piano was for girls. And we wanted to play football. And yet men like come to our church in the evenings now and sing, men like John Porter from Ballymoney, what a talent on the piano. Graham Murphy, I think he's from Newton Orange, may you want to hear him play piano? And I often think, I wish I could play like that. Men have tried to preach like Willie Mullen and others like that. I didn't really, to be honest. I can know of certain preachers that struck me, and they didn't shout or rattle the pulpit. Yes, they just preached with sincerity and solemnity, and And those are the men that impressed me. My favourite preacher growing up, believe it or not, was a man called Jim Hutchinson. He was an evangelist amongst the Gospel Hall Assemblies. Another man I liked preaching growing up was a man called Jim Brown, that came from Cookstown actually. He used to preach along with another man called Jack Lennox. And they were advertised as Jim Brown from Cookstown, Jack Lennox from Mapplethorpe. I love to listen to those men preach. Wish I could preach like that. So I just asked this morning, did you ever look and wonder and wish you could do that? And the reason I say it is this. My subject this morning is to ask yourself, do we pray like Paul? Can any of us pray like Paul? When we think about Paul praying, it's maybe concerning Paul that it's not the first thing that strikes us regarding Paul. When we think of Paul, we think of the preacher and the man who was so much involved in the spread of the gospel, and as I have said, who took the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul's the man who blazed a trail with the gospel over two continents. The Acts of the Apostles, there's three missionary journeys of Paul. The journey to Rome, the Apostle Paul. He's preaching the gospel, town and city, as he journeyed. He's contending for the faith. When we think of Paul, we would probably first of all think of him as the gospeler. Who took the gospel out, and indeed who took the gospel to the Gentile. When we think of Paul, we would think of the writer of so many of our New Testament books. I believe Paul is a writer of 14 New Testament books, including the Hebrew Epistle. He writes 9 to the churches. 4 pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. What a writer Paul is. What a mind. And you look at books like Romans and things like that. But what about Paul as the man who prays? Think of it. Apart from David in the Psalms, I don't think there's any other writer in the Holy Scriptures who has given so much of his personal devotion in prayer. Others may be like Solomon, Daniel. You think of Daniel as a man, we used to sing Daniel was a man of prayer. Nehemiah, great chapter in prayer. They would deserve mention maybe. But aside from David, no other writer in the scriptures than Paul when it comes to prayer. You say, what about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, of course. There is that unfathomed, yea, untold blessedness derived from 7 times in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ when the actual words of his prayers are recorded in scripture. What a study they would be, and I intend to do that soon. And on my mind, I've been looking at the prayers recently of Paul in the pastoral epistles, in the prison epistles. Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3, this prayer that we read this morning is the second prayer of Paul in Ephesians. We read again a prayer of Paul in Philippians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, prayers of Paul in the prison epistles. Besides the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we would do well, you know, to try and emulate the spirit of the Apostle Paul in prayer. The outset, the beginning of our prayer meeting in our church recently, one of the retired elders. He asked this question: how well do we pray in comparison to Paul? That caused me to look at these prayers. Caused me to, you know, just to take note of how Paul prayed and what he prayed for. And then compare it with what you pray for in the days in which we're living. The very first notification we have from the Lord regarding Paul is these words: behold, he prayeth. Remember when the Lord speaks to Ananias, says, I want you to go to the street called Straight, Acts chapter 9, verse 11. You'll find a man, Saul of Tarsus. The Lord says, behold, he prayeth. It would seem that there's been nothing of a more influencing force in Paul's experience than the prayers and the praying of Stephen. Others were moved maybe by Stephen's preaching, but it certainly seems to me that Saul of Tarsus, in Acts chapters between 7 and 9 of the book of Acts, it seems to me that Saul of Tarsus was touched by Stephen's praying. The final moments of Stephen's life on earth caused the young man Saul to perceive a Holy Spirit fullness, an open heaven, the glorified Lord, and a kneeling, praying, pleading servant who's obviously in touch with heaven. That was Stephen. As they sought to stone him. And how Christ-like Stephen was. The Lord, at his baptism, we have a heaven opened. At his baptism, we see the Spirit of God descending. The Mount of Transfiguration, we see the Lord in all his radiant glory. Or in the Mount of Olives, we see him prostrate on the ground. Was it for me? He wept and prayed while prostrate in the garden led. That night within Gethsemane, was it for me such agony? And so you see how the Lord and Stephen, similarly to the Lord himself, he was a man, and as they were stoning him, he saw the heavens opened. And he saw the Spirit's, Holy Spirit's fullness and the glorified Lord and this man of God he needs, and he prays. I believe Paul, he never forgot that occasion, nor did the insight that he received lose its impact or fail in its intent. Someone has said this: Saul of Tarsus, Paul, he learned more from Stephen on his knees than he did at the feet of Gamaliel. Learned more from the man of God on his knees. He observed in Stephen, amidst all such suffering, and as Stephen was being stoned, yet he had the capacity to perceive the ministry of the glorified man, and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And with Christ-like sympathy, Stephen, as he is being stoned to death, he pleaded on behalf of others. And it says, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. The beginning of chapter 8, it says, and Saul at that time was consenting unto his death. Being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And it says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And Saul of Tarsus is watching. The young man is watching. I believe these traits Paul reveals in his own exercises of prayer. We read this morning one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. In it we have the desires that he has for the Ephesian believers. The purpose of Paul's prayers begins with these words, for this cause, verse 14. And we just look back at verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul's cause or reason and his concern was that they're not going to faint because of what has befallen him. Paul's now in prison. He says, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you. Paul was concerned that these believers might go back instead of making progress. So for this cause, he prays. He also says for this cause in Colossians chapter 1, for this cause. And in Colossians it is that the believers will continue and to make progress in the things of God. And here it is again, for this cause, the purpose of Paul's prayer, verse 14. Notice then the posture of Paul's prayer. It's a reverent posture. It says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Paul bows his head. He says he bows his knees, just like Solomon. It says that Daniel, he kneeled down to pray. The Lord Jesus, and as I've already intimated, Stephen fell on his knees. A reverent posture, it's helped if you look back at verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Having a boldness and a confidence, Paul bows his knees. And he prays and he seeks the Lord's face on behalf of these Ephesian believers. But what I wanted to show this morning, and look at four points for the pattern of his prayer. As we find here from verses 16 to 19, the pattern of his prayer. Verse 16. He says, for this cause, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. There are four thats in these verses. The first that has to do with empowerment. That these people might be empowered, or if you like, in Jude. Romans 7, he writes that, for I delight in the law of God after the inner man. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, he writes, for which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And Paul praying for these believers at Ephesus, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. All that pertains to the flesh and the natural man is excluded. Paul's concern is for the inner man. If the inner man is right, the new man, any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. And old things are passed away and all things are become new. And if the inner man is right, will there not be such a problem with sin? Will there not be such a problem maybe with the tongue? Will there not be such a problem maybe with temptation? If the inner man is right. Paul's concern for these believers, that they might be strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man. That he would grant you. That was his first prayer request. According to his riches of the riches of his glory. He can't ask too much. If it's according to his riches, it's not possible for us to ask too much. Verse 20 says he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. It's according to his riches, the riches of his glory. And we can't ask too much. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. The first thought then is verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He prays for empowerment, that they know the power of the Spirit of God, the inner man. He then starts again in verse 17 and he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's the second thought. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Calling this the that of enthronement. That Christ might be enthroned in your heart. It refers to a once and for all act of taking up residence in the believer's heart. That Christ is in the center, the very seat of your affections. It's to do with an experience known and enjoyed by an unwavering and an undistracted faith that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Apparently the verb dwell in that verse, it means to settle down and to feel at home in your heart. He's not a visitor. He has taken up residence, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Paul's desire was that Christ would settle down and feel at home in their hearts. It's not a on-the-surface relationship, but it's speaking of an ever-deepening relationship. Paul prays for these believers, and he says that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, through faith. You maybe heard someone say, said before, if Christ is not Lord of all, well then he's not Lord at all. The Lord, do we know the Lord as our Savior? Yes. But do we know the Savior as our Lord? Paul says that he might be empowered. Paul says that he might be enthroned in your heart. He prays for empowerment and enthronement. That they know the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, that they know the presence of the Lord dwelling in their heart. The third thought that I noticed came in verse 17 again. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints, which is the breadth, length, depth, height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. This is that he prayed now for enlightenment, that they might be enlightened. being rooted and grounded. The rooting has to do with horticulture. Roots that are deep for nourishment and stability. Christian roots are spiritual roots, deep into the love of God. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who standeth not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, or standeth in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, brings forth his fruit in its season, leaf and it shall not wither, and it prospers, because it's rooted. The grounding has to do with architecture. The idea is the foundations of a building. Notice that it's rooted and grounded in love. Well, God is love. So it's rooted and grounded in God. No other foundation shall need any man lay than that which is laid. Paul says that ye, being grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. The love of Christ is Christ's love for the church. The love of Christ is a love that passeth knowledge. We are given the dimensions, but it cannot be measured. We're given dimensions. It talks about a breadth and a length, but how do we begin to measure it? It talks about a depth, but how can we begin to plumb it? It talks about a height, but how can we ever reach the top in order to measure it? It says that you may be able to comprehend. We never will. You'll never be able to take it all in, only little by little, that ye may be able to comprehend with all the saints. And all the saints, even all the saints, still can't comprehend it. We can't do it. But we begin in order to get some idea. What is it that passeth knowledge? God's plans and purposes of the ages. What is it that passeth knowledge? It's the love of Christ for his church. And Paul's praying. And one of his prayer requests is that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, length, depth, height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. He prays that they might indeed be empowered. That's the first thought, verse 16. That they might be enthroned in their hearts, that Christ may dwell in their hearts, verse 17. He prays that they might be enlightened. Middle of verse 17. He says that ye, being rooted and grounded, may be able to comprehend, grasp in some measure, the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And then the final lot is in verse 19, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. He prays for their enrichment, that they might be enriched, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Proper rendering apparently that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Colossians 1, he talks about being filled with the knowledge of his will. Romans 15, he talks about being filled with joy and peace in believing. Second Peter writes about being partakers of his divine nature. John's Gospel 1, John talks of his fullness, how we received in grace for grace. But again, it's not possible for us to be filled with all the fullness of God. It just wouldn't be possible. Solomon said that all the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. And yet, as we used to sing, he's big enough to rule the mighty universe, yet small enough to dwell in my heart. Yes, Solomon says, all of heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, yet he dwells in the heart of him or her who's of a humble and contrite spirit. Paul's fourth request for these believers is that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, that ye might be filled into all the fullness of God. I read an illustration and I thought it was good. Walking by a seashore, somebody picks up a little shell, just sets it in the sand by the water's edge. And it moves a little for a moment or two. It ebbs in the water. Then in comes the sea rolling in a mighty wave. And it fills the shell. It's filled unto all the fullness of the ocean. And so are we to be filled with all the fullness of God. What a profit there is in this. We are in him, and he is in us. Paul is praying for these believers, that they'd be more like Christ. He prays for their empowerment. Oh, that they know the power of the Spirit. He prays for that they might be enthroned and know the presence of the Lord. He prays for their enlightenment and their perception, that they'd get a grasp and try, and that they, in some measure, they'd be able to comprehend the breadth, length, depth, height, and to know the love of God that passes all understanding. And then he prays that they might be enriched all the profit of being filled unto all the fullness of God. Oh, to be able to pray like Paul. He closes his prayer, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ. By Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I had to confess, I can't pray like Paul. And I haven't been praying like Paul. But if you're looking at a role model, if you're looking one to look to, say to yourself, I wish I could pray like that man. But Paul is certainly a role model in prayer. When you study the manner in which he prays in all his epistles, continually, night and day, he prays. It says in Acts 16, Paul and Silas at midnight they were prayed. In all the epistles, we can see Paul's prayers for his, for the believers in the various places in which he visited, and the assemblies that he established, and for the ongoing work, and his concern was that they continue on. And for that reason, Paul prayed. Oh, that we could emulate today, seek to pray in some measure, with the weight, the Apostle Paul, in the manner in which he prayed. Wonder, could we sing, please, 100? and 1 in our believers' hymn book, 101.